If you have a Bible with you this afternoon, just go ahead and pop that out and open up to Luke chapter 7. And raise your hand when you found it. No, I'm just joking. As you're turning to that, if you could stand with me, we'll read this together. Well, I'll read it for us, but we'll read it together standing. So Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 36. This is Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Luke writes, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" The word of the Lord. Seat. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that in a season like Lent, in a season of fasting, we get to feast on Sundays. And so I pray, God, that there would be a marvelous, nourishing, rich feast for each one of us in your presence today. We feast here as sons and daughters with a good Father. We feast on your word. We anticipate feasting at your table. So, Lord, would you meet us in a powerful way in your scriptures today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through this one. We might have to have some tissue on hand. Just a little bit about me before I start. I grew up in an independent, charismatic, evangelical church. And I had a marvelous upbringing. I had a really beautiful upbringing into the faith, things of the gospel, things of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in Renewal. So a lot of revival was going on in the time. Really an incredible upbringing in the Lord, and awesome Christian parents, pastors. But in that context, the church calendar and these kinds of things, they were completely foreign concepts to me. Maybe you've had a similar experience to me. And so, but on for the last 6 years, I've been on this journey with this church Via into a more historically rooted faith. And What that's actually done is set my life and my spiritual life on these firm train tracks of the great tradition of the early church. And it's rooted me in something more than what I knew. And it's actually caused an acceleration of growth in my spiritual life. I didn't even anticipate how much, just how much it was accelerated. But as I opened my heart to these new things that God was giving to me, I found myself deeply enriched by these new treasures from Jesus for my heart that I didn't even know I needed. And one of those treasures has been the church calendar, of all things. But so here we are in the season of Lent, and this was not a big deal for me growing up at all. So only in the last 6 years I've experienced this. And so from my experience over the last 6 years, what I would like to propose to you, to all of us, is that Lent and the church calendar in general has the ability, if we allow it, to train us to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. And that's been the main takeaway for me, to allow our hearts to look to Christ with a greater consistency than we're naturally predisposed towards, to be captivated afresh by Him, to be encountered by Him through every stage of His life and ministry. And I can tell you, as I've done that again and again, week by week, season by season, this new rhythm has brought me to the feet of Jesus. And not just by myself, but in union with the church globally, which is a huge plus. And so Lent helps us keep Jesus at the center of our lives. And it gives us an avenue through which to bring our real-time hearts, our real-time true tale of the tape stories, to the feet of Jesus, our hearts that have been battered by the spirit of the age, the devil, temptation of sin, and bring all of who we are to the feet of Jesus. Last week when Bishop Trevor was here, he said it's like Anglicans spend time once a year doing a 40-day virus search, you know, and he's like, so we're plugging in the virus search, and they take it very seriously, and I have been enriched by this. And so the story that is our text for today was a story that the Lord led me to right before Lent started. And I read this story in chapter 7, and I was captivated by this woman. And so I've titled this message, At the Feet of Jesus. And I was struck by the way this woman recentered her entire life around Jesus. She, abandoning the hold that shame had on her life, she sought out Jesus, and she bore her soul there at His feet. Like, it was like full-on snot, tears. It was all there at the feet of Jesus. I was struck by her example, and I felt the Lord say to me as I read this, I want you to spend the season of Lent at My feet. Spend it at the feet of Jesus. So I felt to kind of pass that on to us all today. Because I think her story is a powerful one in light of what it means to enter into the season of Lent. So I'm just going to read from you an excerpt from the blog post I did on this text. It's a bit of an artist rendition of the story, a little bit of a backstory, some of the between the lines kind of reading that you might do. So just picture this, if you would, with me. Just put your imagination, turn that imagination switch on with me, and just picture this happening. Her life was in shambles, and she knew it. This wasn't how she drew things up when she was a little girl. She had been living a life of sin, and the effects of it had her heart all tied up in knots of shame, anxiety, and regret. She was enslaved by it and had nearly given up all hope of ever knowing wholeness. But she had seen the man, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, and maybe more, showing great mercy and declaring good news to those who would humble themselves and believe. Her heart would skip a beat when she heard Him speak and when she saw Him heal the sick. People's lives are being restored. She thought to herself, what about my life? Could He do the same for someone like me? Even after all I've done, could this man be the Messiah who could even forgive sins? Out of desperation and with great anguish of soul, she sought him out. Wandering the streets in the dark, she inquired as to where he was. At a Pharisee's house for dinner? Her heart sank. This would be more exposing than she could bear. But yet she resolved to go through with her plan. She was drawn out of her darkness and took trembling steps towards his light. She found the house, and there in the dining room she met him. There, as he reclined as the guest of honor, she stood at his feet, quaking with emotion. Her entire life story, with all its brokenness, failures, and mistakes, rose to the surface of her heart and spilled over into streams of tears falling from her face. Which tears were tears of repentance, and which tears were tears of gratitude and joy at being forgiven such a debt, one could hardly tell, but they all landed on the feet of Jesus. And to them she added expensive perfume. She wiped his feet with her hair and kissed them and waited to see what his response would be. Wow. This is an incredibly intimate moment. Some of the commentators said that usually when a guest was invited like this, like a rabbi was invited, it was kind of a common open invitation. People could come and go to these kinds of things. But just to state the obvious really quickly, this is not a parable. This was an actual event. Like, this wasn't even some crazy story that Jesus told to illustrate a point. This was a woman, broken, that sought out Jesus. And Jesus' response to this woman... Thanks, whoever brought this out. Jesus' response to this woman is pretty mind-blowing. But as Luke documents it, we see that it was not the first response that she received. The first response to the woman was from Simon the Pharisee. And when you look at the whole story, you can see Luke is intentionally illustrating two very different ways of being in the presence of Jesus. So what you see is this dramatic contrast between how the woman engaged at the feet of Jesus and the way that Simon the Pharisee was engaging at the feet of Jesus. And Luke is being very intentional. There is a very powerful contrast being shown here. And so, first let's take a look at the woman, about how she was at the feet of Jesus. So this woman was, as we were kind of contemplating on already, she was aware of her great need for forgiveness. And she was confident that Jesus would extend mercy to her. Most commentators say it's most likely she was a prostitute. It's not 100% sure. The other, the parallel passages in other Gospels, most commentators say this is a separate encounter, not the woman who anointed Jesus' feet or Jesus' head for his burial, but most of them say it's a separate encounter. So she's likely a prostitute, and she is notorious for it. It's clear. As soon as Simon sees her, he's already muttering under his breath. So she would have been known in the whole community as someone with sexual brokenness, sexual sin. And so that begs the question, what kind of grace must Jesus have been displaying for a woman with such immense sexual brokenness and sin to feel so assured enough that she could just... if she could just get at his feet, she would be okay. Like, that's just mind-blowing to me. What kind of grace must she have seen displayed in Jesus that would allow her heart the amount of confidence that to say, if I can just get at his feet, my life will be restored, forgiven, cleansed. Because I think the reason why she was so confident is that she saw him calling the lost and broken home when she was out and about. She had clearly seen Jesus before, otherwise she wouldn't have been seeking him out. And one of the lectionary passages for this Sunday actually is Isaiah 55. All over the world this passage would have been read out loud in the church. And it almost feels like this invitation of Isaiah 55 is like what Jesus would have been calling out to the masses and something maybe she would have caught on to. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." And so this woman responded. There's something in Jesus, in his delivery, in the mercy that he was extending. She sought Jesus out. I thought this was a really important point. She was not just waiting upon Jesus to kind of happen to pass by. She was the one that sought Jesus out. She came to a place that she recognized her great need for Jesus. And she herself sought her out. She inquired, it says. She inquired, "Where is he staying? What house is he staying at? I must be at the feet of Jesus." Powerful example to us. Another passage in the lectionary is Psalm 63, and it starts like this. "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." It's almost like this woman was realizing that the landscape of her inner life could not sustain her anymore. It was like the environment that she had created for herself, it wouldn't sustain her. It couldn't sustain her anymore. And so she had to seek the fountain. In a dry and weary place, she was seeking something more, something that only Jesus could give her. And when she found Jesus, she humbled herself. Even risking complete humiliation, she lets her hair out. This was a scandalous thing to do. At the time, if you were uncovered, if your hair was uncovered, you were a promiscuous. That was a sign of like trying to attract attention. If your head was covered, you were married. So she humbles herself. She even humiliates herself, and she lays bare her soul because she trusted in the forgiveness of Jesus. She offered Jesus extravagant worship and affection. We read about the tears flowing, kissing his feet, wiping them with her hair. The alabaster jar would have been essentially her life savings that she poured on his feet. This was an extravagant act of worship and affection. And I was looking at this text, and it almost seems like she was reassured of her forgiveness and cleansing before Jesus even said a word. Take a look at verse 47. Jesus says this to Simon, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven," past tense, "as her great love has shown." So it's almost like she's already pouring out worship. Her confidence level in Jesus' forgiveness is so high that she's already, it's like her tears are tears of repentance, but they're tears of worship because she's already assured of her forgiveness. And he hadn't even said a word to her yet. It's powerful, the confidence that she displayed in the forgiveness of Jesus. Even in front of her accusers. So a powerful example, this woman. I want to be like her. I want to be like this woman. I want to take my cues from her. But as we'll see, I think I'm probably more relate. My default setting probably relates more to Simon, which we'll look at now. So Simon, the Pharisee, you know, he would have been an upstanding member of society to have a home big enough to invite Jesus in for dinner and whoever else wanted to come. Well-off, well-respected Pharisee. So he's invited Jesus, quote-unquote, he's invited Jesus to his house. And, you know, he's kind of on the right track. At least he's invited Jesus to come. But as the text unfolds, you start to kind of wonder, like, what kind of dinner invitation is this from Simon? Was this a wholehearted, humble, you know, throw myself at the feet of Jesus' invitation? Actually, probably not. If you backtrack a little bit to verse 29, same chapter, chapter 7, verse 29, Luke gives us a little bit of a hint into how the Pharisees were responding to Jesus in light of how they responded, or their lack of response, to John the Baptist. So Jesus is talking about John the Baptist's ministry and how he was the prophet. He was the Elijah to come. I tell you, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. So remember what was John's baptism primarily about?
Repentance.
So these guys, they're getting it. The people that got baptized by John, when Jesus showed up, they got Jesus because they got John. They got the Messiah because they got the messenger. Verse 30, it says, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So you kind of get the sense that this dinner invitation that Simon is putting out is measured. He's keeping his distance. He's maybe analyzing Jesus. He's testing him. He's trying to find a loophole, and he's trying to lower Jesus' status. But he's inviting him into his home, so he appears like the good guy. But he's unconvinced of his own personal need for forgiveness and repentance. He refused the baptism of John, and he refused to bring the reality of his own need to Jesus there in the dining room. And so when Simon saw the woman, the only thing Simon could see is her sin. He didn't see her at all. All he saw was with eyes of judgment, disgust, disdain. He saw her, and through his gaze, it was a dehumanizing gaze. He was looking at her, but only seeing her sin. And not only that, he was also pronouncing judgment on Jesus. He actually said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. So if this man, so he's just trying to lower Christ, this man here who thinks he's the big shot, if this man were a prophet, he would know. And the irony of it is that Jesus just goes ahead and like reads his mail right after this. And so one of the commentators, I'm getting ahead of myself. So Simon, yeah, he can only see her with eyes of judgment. And so Jesus responds to him starting in verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. It's a great phrase. It's almost like a parent, but I don't think he was like pulling like a dad card there. But I think that he was trying, it was like a gentle, gracious correction. I don't think he's coming down too hard on Simon, but he's like, Simon, I have something to tell you. You're seeing this woman, but your eyes are completely blind. I need you to open your eyes wider. And so Simon's response is, tell me, teacher. And one of the commentators said his response is polite but not encouraging, if you get me. So he's like, okay, yeah, let me see what you have to say. But it wasn't like, in the Greek, it wasn't like, oh yeah, yeah, lay it on me. I need to hear what you have to say. It was like, okay, go ahead, let me hear it. It was more like that. And so Jesus kind of goes through and he tells a story of this money lender and the one who had a giant debt, 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Which one will love him more? Simon checks the right box. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Verse 44. I feel like this is one of the most significant moments in the text. He turned toward the woman. So he's looking, his gaze is at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Jesus is looking at the woman in a completely different way. And he says, he's looking at the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Do you really see her? Simon was so fixated on her shortcomings that he was blind to his own. And not only was he blind to his own shortcomings, he was blind to the beautiful act of repentance and worship the woman just poured out on the feet of Jesus. Further along in Isaiah 55, the lectionary passage, Isaiah writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." I feel like there's so much of that resonates with the heart of Jesus that he's actually trying to get through to Simon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn towards me. But he could not see her. In God's mercy, though, Jesus engaged Simon's hardness of heart. And he actually honored her the highest. Jesus, she ends up being the most honored guest at this party. She's like the latecomer. You know, if she would have stayed in the bleachers and just kept quiet, Simon wouldn't have cared. But she brought the fullness of her heart to the feet of Jesus. All of a sudden, she ends up being the most honored guest that actually came. So, how do we want to apply this? What's the Lord saying to you as you reflect on this woman's story as opposed to Simon's response? Two very different ways of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I was struck by this question. I felt like this question, "Do you see this woman?" just kept standing out to me. Over the weeks I've been praying it through, it kept coming back. Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I could feel him asking me that question when I read the text. And I feel like he's asking us that question today. Do you see this woman? His question may be rightly heard more like an invitation. Model your life after this woman. This woman who went from sinner to saint in a day. Meanwhile, the Pharisees were picking up their jaws off the floor. You know, a woman who shows us how to come to the feet of Jesus. I wish I could say that my natural disposition is to be more like the woman in this story than the Pharisee, but unfortunately that's not how my heart is hardwired. So often, if I'm honest, I'm more like Simon than I would care to admit. Naturally on the lookout for the sin of others. Quick to defend myself and justify myself. Defaulting towards that justification, subconsciously upholding an inflated view of my own righteousness, minimizing the effect of my sin on God, myself, and those I love. And yet Jesus graciously comes to me like he came to Simon and says, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Do you see the confidence that she had to come to my feet?" And so what I want to do actually in this, the third Sunday of Lent, is I want to offer this woman's response to us all as a model for how we might posture our own hearts through Lent. Her actions are a powerful example for us today. I want to encourage us all to see her encounter with Christ as a pattern for bringing our own inner life to the feet of Jesus. To allow her story to inform how you sit with him. Her story has become iconic for me. And as I've been studying, I've been contemplating her actions at the feet of Jesus. And I peer through them towards Christ. And it compels my heart to be at his feet. And it reassures me of the compassionate character of Jesus. The mercy of Christ that she met there. The restoration that she experienced. Do you see this woman? Do I see this woman? Jesus asks us this question as a way of inviting us to consider the state of our own hearts and lives and to come to his feet with abandonment like she did. For those of you who know Wanda Kopp, who runs our healing ministry in VIA, oftentimes you'll hear Wanda say that as sons and daughters, when we come to Jesus, we have freedom to tell the true tale of our existence. That we have freedom as sons and daughters to tell the true tale of our existence. And in that place, we receive mercy. And in that place, we can let him speak to our story. We can let him speak to our experiences. Let him speak to our hearts. And just like the woman at the end of the story, Jesus turned to her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." He said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That if we come to the feet of Jesus in the same way that this woman came to the feet of Jesus, we can expect to hear the same kinds of things that Jesus spoke to this woman, spoken to our own hearts. "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you." I'm going to leave it there. I'm just going to do in closing, I'm going to just read a couple things out of this Anglican Catechism book. If you want to just close your eyes as we start to kind of turn our attention towards the table. I found this quite amazing. For those of you who haven't seen one of these, a catechism booklet, it's just question and answer. So it just poses a question and then it just answers it beautifully based on scripture. And so this is under the section Need for Atonement, Healing, and Joy. So the question is, are you still broken despite God's forgiveness? Answer, yes. Sin leaves me wounded, lonely, afraid, divided, and in need of Christ's healing ministry. How does Jesus heal you? Through the gift and fruit of the Holy Spirit, Jesus mends my disordered soul from the effects of sin in my mind, will, and desire. What is this healing called? This healing is called sanctification. In it, by the work of the Holy Spirit, my mind, will, and desires are progressively transformed and conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. What does the church offer you as helps for your sanctification? The church's teaching, sacraments, liturgies, seasons, ministry, oversight, and fellowship assist my growth in Christ and are channels of God's abundant care for my soul. Let's pray together and invite Father Deeks to come. God, we thank you for this profound text. We thank you for this woman and the freedom that she displayed in seeking you out, abandoning shame, and risking everything to come to your feet. And I thank you, Lord, for the kinds of things that she found there. That there at your feet, she found acceptance. That she was seen when all around her, people could only see her worst moments. You saw beyond them. You saw her. She was seen there at your feet. And she was cleansed. She was forgiven. She was set free, restored. Lord, her tears were tears of repentance, and they were tears of joy. She there received peace and joy. She came in broken. She left restored. She came in despised. She left honored. And Lord, we thank you for her example. Lord, would you make us more like this woman? And Lord, here at your table, we recognize your presence is with us. And we thank you for the mercy, the abundant mercy and compassion available because of the finished work of the cross today. In Jesus' name, amen.